When you come to events like these, and I've been to many of them, you have three kinds of people at this event, as with every other event. First, you have people who are here because they're running the event. They have to come. Then you have people who are here because they want to come, because the Spirit has awakened something within them, that they want more than just more of the same. They want a deeper experience with God. They are interested in being prepared to meet Jesus in peace when He comes back. And He is coming. Whether we are ready or not, He is coming. And thank God He's not waiting on stubborn-hearted individuals to come. But He is coming for His faithful. And thirdly, you have people who are here because people force them to be here. They have no desire to be here. They come with no Bible. And that is the first sign. Because anyone who comes to a conference like this, you must know we have an intention of studying the Word of God. You wouldn't go to your chemistry class without a chemistry book. You wouldn't go to your English class without the necessary books that you are either reading or you will need to succeed. And in college, they make you pay for them, at least in America. But it is a fascination that because people don't pay $20,000 a year to come to church, they don't take it as seriously. But if the church charged $20,000 to be a member, you would be serious about this meeting. And if they said, you know what? You bring no souls, you get disfellowship. You cannot stay in a company and not be successful. That is a principle of business. No one who is unsuccessful gets promoted. But we come to God's church and we find people who are within the organization that are not committed to the values of the organization. Why is this the case? Because some people are Adventists because their parents are Adventists. Some people are Adventists because it is tradition. Some people are Adventists because they say, hey, I know the doctrines are correct. Not because they love Jesus, whose church this is. And so to each of those groups, in my mind and in my heart, God has given me the privilege and the honor and the deep, deep responsibility, along with my good sister Jane, to speak not a message that is popular, not a message to tickle your fancies or to make you feel good about yourself. But I hope you did not pay thousands of dollars to bring me here to tell you what you already know. But to bring Dr. Jane and myself to be used by God to call you to a higher level. Before I pray and dive into my message, I must also thank the doctor and the pastor for allowing me to come and for supporting these young people. Only in eternity will you know the result of your leadership. When all the souls that have been won in Malaysia and all the youth who have stayed faithful to the Lord because of your dedication and leadership and your example, I pray that the Spirit of God would be poured out heavily upon your lives, that you would remain faithful to Him publicly and privately, that you may be able to wave a crown of victory before His throne. So I thank you for that honor, and I have to acknowledge on behalf of God, our Father, and our King, that He has put you there as leaders, and we pray and we respect your examples, and we trust that the Lord will bless you mightily. And we know that here in and of itself is a result of your labors and of your prayers. It is not in vain, and only in eternity shall you truly understand what the Spirit of God is doing through you. I, as a young speaker, I've been traveling the world since I was 23 years old preaching. Every continent. every kind of culture, from developed nations to very, very undeveloped nations. And I have seen that God is doing something on this earth where He is awakening a juggernaut of young people who are dedicated to Christ, who want the Bible and the Bible only as the standard of every doctrine and as the basis of every reform. Young people who are serious about God's remnant church and who intend to bring that message of a crucified, risen, and soon coming Savior to every corner of this blue earth. Malaysia is no different, which is why this conference is taking place. Do not even entertain the thought that you are the only ones on this earth who are faithful. Do not even entertain the notion that there is a unique aspect of this event. It is not unique. God is using people of every culture, of every gender, of every age, and of every nationality. I was in India. I was in South Africa. I was in Germany. I was in Switzerland. I was in South America. I was in Guam. I was in America. I was in Canada. I was in Guyana. I was in Jamaica. It is everywhere you go, God is doing something to hearts that are willing to open the door. Thank you, sister, for that song. And everyone who is young, who has opened their hearts to Jesus, has experienced something that this world is not ready to receive. But yet they will never forget, because eventually it will bring the second coming of Jesus. And so I pray, and I ardently plead with you, that you would pray and decide in your heart that you do not want to leave these 3 days the same way you came. That you would make up in your mind that every message that is preached will cause me to live differently every day hereafter. And that you would also pray that you would never harden your heart, so that as the Spirit of God speaks to you, young and old, you will respond to His voice. You would not harden your heart, but that you would obey Him. That you would obey Him with joy. With these words, let us pray. Our Father, there is none like You. A God who is willing to call the weak. A God and a Father who likes to use the weak things of the world to confound the strong. Who likes to use the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Lord, You know that I am but a man, I am but dust. I am nothing before You. And yet You have given everything to redeem. And so we pray that You would breathe upon us breath of God. That You would fill us with life anew. That through the speaking of Your word this night, Jesus may be lifted up. That we all may be drawn to Him. May we not resist. May You go from heart to heart and from mind to mind, impressing upon every soul the truth that we may be changed. This is our prayer, and we trust that You will help this to be our experience. But we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, the title of our message is Life with No Fear. You have chosen the theme, Alive. Did you know that there is an organization called Alive? It is an African organization. It stands for Africans Living in View of Eternity. So I was thinking maybe we can coin the term Asians Living in View of Eternity to stand for Alive. What do you think about that? But also, I have to admit that my first response to your theme was not positive. Every time I travel, even before I was married, there's a certain group of people that I contact when I arrive safely at my destination. And when I arrive, I send a text message that goes like this: "Man alive!" Exclamation point. In wherever I am, Malaysia, or in Hong Kong, or in Detroit. And that is a phrase that is used because there was an airplane crash in America, in a mountain, a frozen mountain. And the survivors were very few. And so when they tried to find out where these people were, they would dig through the snow, they would dig through caves, they would dig through rubble, and when they found someone, they would say, "Man alive." So that's what I use. So when you hear, when I think of the word alive, I think of a person who's barely surviving. For example, if you came to a brother or sister tonight, and as they were walking in the room, and you said, "How are you doing?" And the person said, "I'm alive." You think, "Man, are you having a rough day today? Is it that bad that you're just surviving?" So on one hand, when you think of alive, you think of a person who is existing. You think of a person who is like, things are really bad, but at least I still have life. But then I kept thinking. And I realized that as I was driving up this mountain, there are many people out here who are alive, but they don't know Jesus. And so in choosing the theme alive, I assumed you meant more than just life. You meant more than just breathing in oxygen, exhaling carbon dioxide. You meant more than a heartbeat. You meant more than a person whose body is warm, who can speak, who is conscious, who understands and can listen and engage. I believe you meant more than this. And so that took me to experiences in life where I remember being on top of a mountain and looking out at the landscape of a country that I never visited before and thinking to myself, I feel so alive right now. I think of the times when I've preached and in my heart I sensed and I knew that God was speaking through me. I felt alive. I think of the times when I was wrestling with a soul to give his or heart to Jesus. In that moment, I felt alive. I think of the day that I was baptized and I stood before the church and made a public proclamation of my faith. I felt alive. I think of those days when I look at my daughter and the joy in her heart to see me when I come home. I feel so alive right now. So when you say alive, all of us, by technical definition tonight, are alive. But are you really alive? Is the question of this conference. Is it possible that you are living, but you are not alive? You are breathing, but you are not alive. That your heart is beating, but you are not alive. And so I want to begin my inaugural message with the fact that God's desire for man was always to have life, was to not just live, but to be alive. Go with me to the book of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to begin in verse 16. Genesis chapter 2, when you're there, you can say amen. If you're not there, you can say have mercy. If you don't have a Bible, say pray for me. I'll bring it next time. I know you were so eager to get inside, you left your Bible in the car. That's what happened. Genesis chapter 2, in verse 16. Are you there? Amen? It's okay to say amen. I want you to know that. The Bible says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely," what? "Die." Now I want you to know, these are the first recorded words of God to man. It is not Genesis 1:28 where he says, "Be fruitful and multiply." That's not the first words, because Eve was alive when God said that. God doesn't look at a man by himself and say, "Be fruitful and multiply." No. You need a wife to do that. Amen? You should have said amen to that. You cannot multiply by yourself. You need a partner. So the first words of God are not Genesis 1:28, 29. The first words of God are in Genesis 2:16 to 17. And the first words of God are this: "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of this tree," how many trees? One tree. We don't even know how many of the other trees Adam can eat. "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but this one tree, you shall not eat of it." Why? "Because in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Now here's a question. Why did God command the men? Is it because God likes feeling in charge? Is that why he commanded Adam? Yes or no? No. Did God command the man because he felt like, you know, Adam doesn't realize that I'm God. I need to show him who's boss. Is that why he commanded the man? No. When the Bible says God commanded the man, this is a revelation of every command of God. Why does God give any commandments at all? So you see that the command is, you can eat of every tree of the garden freely. Within the commands of God, there is freedom. You can freely eat these. But notice, what you can eat is greater than what you cannot eat. The restrictions are less than the liberties. Or I should say, the limitations are less than the liberties. And so as a result, when God comes to man, he says, "Listen, all these trees you can freely eat, but this one tree, just don't eat of it. Why, God, do you not want me to eat of this tree? Because the day you eat of this tree, you will surely die. It's in the middle of the garden." Now here's a question. If God wanted Adam to die, would he have told him this? Yes or no? If he wanted Adam to die, would he have told him? No. He would have put the tree in the garden, right there in the midst. He would have said, "Hey Adam, enjoy, eat of every tree." And then Adam came to the midst of the garden. He said, "Wow, I never tried this tree." Bites the fruit and God comes in, "Adam, Adam, why did you eat this tree? You're going to die. You're going to be in sin." That would be wrong. Yes or no? Because the first words of man would be, "You never told me." Are you with me? So because God is a God of communication. A God of what? Communication. God makes his expectations clear from the beginning. He never allows people to go into a situation where he put Adam in the garden without being clear about what his expectations are and setting the limitations. Therefore, we can safely conclude that the reason why God commanded Adam is because he wanted Adam to live. He wanted him to stay alive. Are you with me? So as a result of this, he's coming to Adam and he says, "Adam, the desire of God, the Father, the desire of God, the Son, the desire of God, the Holy Spirit, is that you may stay alive. I don't want you to die. My goal is for you to have life and to have it continually."
Are you with me? So as a result, it was never in God's plan for man to die. He wants man to live. And let this be a lesson to us, that every command of God is for life. He commands us because He wants us to stay alive. Can you say amen? Why does God command us to have no other gods before Him? Because He wants us to stay alive. Why does God command us to keep the seventh day holy? Because He wants us to stay alive. Why does God tell us don't steal, don't be jealous, don't be angry with your brother without a cause? Because He wants us to stay alive. And based on this criteria, how many of us are dead? We are not still alive. Because God says, why am I commanding you? Why are you fighting the commandments of the Lord? Why are you opposed to following the Bible? All of it. Not just the parts of the Bible that you like, or that you understand, or that you personally agree with in your own opinion. All of the Bible. All of the commandments of the Lord. Every command of God is so that we may have life. So that we will stay alive. Notice, it wasn't just life that God wanted Adam to have. You see, many people have life. Amen? There are many people who are alive in the physical sense. Are you with me? They're not here tonight. They're at some bar. They're at some party. They're at some club. They're taking some drug. They're watching some pornography. They're going to some website they shouldn't be going to. They're sleeping with someone who is not their spouse. They're lying. They're cheating. They're stealing. They're greedy. They are alive out there right now. But the question is, do they really have life? Are they really alive? I want you to follow me very closely. God said that in the day that Adam would eat of this fruit, he will surely die. Did God say that? Yes or no? Yes, He did. God wants us to live. But you see, it's not enough to have life. There has to be an adjective to that life. What kind of life? You know how many people are living without the function of their legs? Do you want that kind of life? No. You know how many people are brain dead because of drugs or because of a motorcycle accident? Do you want that kind of life? No. So it's not enough to say that we are alive or that we have life. We must have an adjective, a descriptor of that life. And so I suggest to you that the most basic thing that God did not want us to have in life was fear. Many people are alive, but they have life with fear. Let me give you the biblical basis for this. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now we turn over to the next chapter. I want you to watch this in the Bible. The Bible says in Genesis 3 verse 6, so the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and did eat, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he what? Ate. The Bible makes it act like Adam was so easy to bring down. The woman, oh yeah, it takes a long time to get a woman to fall into sin, but a man doesn't take long at all. 6 words, he was in sin. No. We miss.
what is between the lines in the Bible.
You see, you must picture it in your mind. When a person tells a story and they leave out certain details, that should pique your curiosity. You see, if we relive the story, what we find is that here is Adam. He's in the garden by himself, and all of a sudden his wife comes running to him. His beautiful wife. And as she comes running to him, she has the forbidden fruit in her hands. And she comes, she says, Adam, Adam, look, I ate the fruit. But I'm still alive. Maybe God's word is not true. So now Adam has to make a decision in his mind. Do I trust my experience? Or do I trust the word of God? Are you following me? You see, it'd be different if Eve came to him, Adam, I ate the fruit, and her leg is dragging and her skin is falling off. Adam! Adam! I ate the fruit! You're like, clearly she's dying. Clearly the word of God is true. Amen? But that's not how it happened. When she came to Adam, she was just as beautiful as she was before. She smelled just as pleasant. Her smile was just as bright. Her hair was just as beautiful. Her skin, her eyes were just as deep as they were the day before. Nothing externally gave Adam any reason to not believe her. Because the question is, God said, in the day, in the what? You will surely what? So now the question is, what does he mean? Because Eve is alive. Alive. So the question is, do I trust what I see, what I touch, what I feel, what I smell, or do I trust what the Word of God says? That is the decision of Adam. And unfortunately, he made the wrong decision. You should have trusted the Word of God above your experience. So we may think, because the people are out there playing soccer on Sabbath, but he's still spiritual. Yes, he's not alive. He's breathing to death. He's not living, he's dying. The young girl that wants to be promiscuous and sleep around, she may seem like she's alive, but she's dying. She is dead to God. She is not alive. And so the decision that you and I make in temptation all the time is the same temptation of Adam. Do I trust what God says or do I trust my feelings? And how many of us trust our feelings above the Word of God? It feels right. Why can't I do this? Why can't I go there? Why can't I watch this? Why can't I listen to this? Why can't I be with this person? Everywhere I go in the world, it is an epidemic. Adventists getting in relationships with non-Adventists. It is clearly wrong from the Bible. And if you want a Bible study tonight, ask me when I finish. I will happily give it to you. But people still come. And when I was in South America, after I preached and I addressed this issue, if you are in a relationship with a non-Adventist, you need to break it off today. And if you are married, I will just pray for you. And you will be surprised. I stood by the stage and there was a line, 50 to 60 women, waiting to talk to me about their non-Adventist husband. And how they're struggling at home and having a hard time because he was Muslim, but he converted for a day for our wedding. So we could get married in the church. And now he doesn't keep the Sabbath, doesn't go to church, not interested in Christ. He's going back to his Islamic practices. What else did you expect him to do? If you would have just trusted the word of God above your feelings, you wouldn't be in this mess. Think in your mind tonight. How many times have we fallen into some mess because we didn't do it God's way? How much pain, how much sorrow, how much frustration because we don't base our decisions on the Word of God? How much joy we have lost because we trust our feelings above the Word of God. And all along, God is saying, I want you to have life. I want you to feel alive every day. This is why I commend you for your good always, so that you will be alive. But like Adam, we scrap the Bible and we go with our feelings. We go with what we think. We go with what we feel. But you see, as soon as man sinned, the Bible says in verse 9 that God came looking for men. I'm glad that Jesus came looking for men. Because this is the behavior of the first sinner. And you and I need to know sinners don't change. From the first, and you may be the 1 million, 1 billionth, 1 trillionth, 955 billionth, 865 million sinner. And sinners all behave the same when they are unredeemed. So when we look at Adam, we are looking at ourselves. We are looking at sinners today. And notice what the Bible says in Genesis 3 verse 9. It says, then the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said to him, where are you? That's a whole nother sermon right there. I'll have to save it for another day. God is looking for men. First thing we can realize, sinners don't seek God. God seeks sinners. Can you say amen? I'm glad God seeks me. I'm glad he sought me when I wasn't looking for him. That is a blessing. He says, look, even though you wronged me, even though you broke my law, even though you rebelled against my commandments, even though you brought this mess upon yourself, God says, I'm looking for you. I'm trying to figure out how to restore the relationship. I initiate reconciliation, even though you initiated the breaking of our relationship. Amen. Praise God. Because even when you don't want to find him, even when you're not looking for him, Jesus is looking for you. Yes, sir. When you're trying to hide, when you're avoiding your devotions, when you're trying to get out of church, when you're slipping during the sermon down to the bathroom to hang out with your friends, God's looking for you. Yes, he is. He's looking for you. And he says, where are you? I feel the distance between us. And Adam's response, in verse 10, he says, I heard your voice in the garden. And I was what? Afraid. Because I was naked. And I hid myself. The first thing Adam experienced was fear. When God brought Eve to Adam, was he afraid? Yes or no? Yes or no? No! You've never seen a man afraid at his wedding. Amen? If you're afraid, something's wrong. Call it off. Amen. You never seen people afraid at their wedding. You know what they're afraid of? They're afraid things won't work out. That's what they're afraid of. They're afraid they might run out of food. But they're not afraid to come together. So as God is bringing Eve to Adam, he's not afraid. As God brings animals to Adam, he's not afraid. Lions, tigers, and bears. He brought them to Adam. He wasn't afraid. Snakes, he wasn't afraid. Birds, he wasn't afraid. All this interaction between God and man, when the Lord God commanded the man, he wasn't afraid. When he put him into the garden, he wasn't afraid. When God put him to sleep, he wasn't afraid. But now that he's broken the commandment of God, now that God commanded him and says, just don't eat of this tree, and you eat this tree, God comes looking for you, but guess what? Adam is still alive. Or is he? You see, now that he has sinned, he has life. But now he has it with fear. And it was always the intention of God that we would live life without. You know why many of us are not as close to God as we can be? It's because we're afraid. Did you know that there is a fear in the Adventist church of godliness? People are afraid to be holy. You're looking at me strange, like, what? I can guarantee you people are afraid to be holy. People are afraid to be holy because they're afraid to be called radical, fanatical. People are afraid to be holy because they think no one will marry them. Women are afraid to be pure or to dress properly because they're afraid no guy will like them. Young men and young boys are afraid to be holy because they think their friends won't respect them if they don't fight back, if they don't curse, if they don't get an attitude, if they don't act super dominant and manly. They're afraid to be holy. Many girls and many boys marry people they should not marry because they're afraid there's no one else who will marry them. Many people lose their virginity because they're afraid the person won't be with them if they don't sleep with them. Many people are afraid to be holy at home because they're afraid their parents will fight them. You know, I was in India back in November, and there's students there at the Adventist College who've been studying nursing and business, some of them for 7 years, 8 years, 9 years, waiting to graduate. You know why? Because they have to take qualifying exams. And the government decides, we're going to do the exams on Saturday. And these young people in India, they say, listen, I will not take this exam on Sabbath to graduate. It costs them more money, it costs them more time, and they're not able to do what they already know how to do. Why? Because they're trying to keep the commandments of God. And those kind of people are not afraid to be holy, even if it will restrict their ability to advance in their profession. But you know how many Adventists take the exams? The ones who are afraid. I won't graduate. It'll take longer. Who wants to fear about a person who's been in a 4-year nursing school for 7 years? What's wrong with you? Why are you still in nursing school? And everyone's looking down upon that person, but that young girl stands up and she says, listen, I want to live life with no fear. I'm not afraid not to graduate. I'm not afraid of what people have to say. I'm not afraid of how I look. I only fear one thing, and that is sin. And I fear God. But that's not the kind of fear that takes your joy. Fearing God does not lead to sorrow. Fearing God does not lead to pain. Fearing God does not lead to brokenness. So when you and I fall into sin, listen to me. People act like they need training to do evangelism. They don't need training. They need to get over their fear. When I was in Tokyo, preaching there, my wife was there, and it was interesting. I asked them, I said, are we going to do outreach? We're in Tokyo. 1% of Japan is Christian. And less than 1% of the 1% is Adventist. Don't you think we should do some evangelism? No, no, you can't do that here in Tokyo. It's countercultural. You know, people don't receive it well. You don't talk to strangers. I said, you think it was part of the culture in Rome to do that? You just walk up to total strangers to try to tell them? No. When it was illegal to be a Christian? You think that was just normal? No, it wasn't. You can't get more countercultural than it being against the law. Yet they did it. And the church grew. We are not in need of inspiration and training. We are in need of fearlessness. That's why the early church could not be stopped. Because they were not afraid. What are you going to do? Put me in jail? An angel will walk me out the front door. What are you going to do? Kill James? We'll all rise up. Stone Stephen? That's okay. We'll spread out and spread the gospel. What can you do to the church in Acts? Nothing. You can put Peter in prison, he will preach in prison. You can put Paul in prison, he will preach in prison. Okay, we'll beat him. He'll come out rejoicing. You can stone him. He'll wake up praising. What can you do to the church? And it is when the church decides to live a life with no fear that the church will really be. Simple thing. This sister was trying to get us to sing earlier with heart. You know, people are afraid to sing like they mean it. Now here you have a church at worship. No one's watching. Everyone here believes in the Lord. And we're afraid to sing like we should sing. Now if we're struggling to sing in here, do you think we're going to witness out there? No. No one's persecuting you. So as a result, you chose the theme alive. I didn't choose it. But if we're talking about life, real life is life without fear. You step on planes. And one person asked me, they said, aren't you afraid that you might die in a plane crash? I said, no. Really? No, I'm not afraid. Why not? I said, well, number one, the Bible says, if the Lord has appointed me to be in a certain place, I don't care if this plane doesn't have an engine. I will make it. Because He says, I have chosen you to appear before Caesar. So if God wants me in Malaysia, nothing's going to happen to this plane. In fact, you should be glad that I'm on the plane. Because as a preacher and as a messenger of the King, if He has given protection for my journey, you yourself will be protected. Because the preacher is on the plane. Amen. But if it is my time to go, and God says, you know what? Sebastian, it's your time. I have no regrets. I have lived life to the fullest. I'm not afraid to die. I know where my salvation is. I know where my joy comes from. And I said, my only fear for a plane crash would be for the people around me who don't know the Lord. So I said, when that plane's going down, I would pray to God that He would give me courage and calmness to appeal to everyone on that plane to give their life to Jesus at that moment. If you have not done it, do it now.
life with no fear is when you feel alive. That's when you see the miracles of God. That's when the church becomes powerful and a joy to attend. That's when every soul we meet in the family of God, we love to hear their story. Because they're living life with no fear. The Bible says that Jesus was born. He became like us. So that He might release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear is the opposite of freedom. The more fear we have, the less liberty. And the more liberty we have, the less fear. So my question tonight is, what are you afraid of? Are you afraid to be holy? Are you afraid to go all the way with the Lord? Are you afraid to lose your friends? Are you afraid to rock the boat in your church? Or to rock your home? Are you afraid to give all to Jesus? To be a 100%er in a world full of 50%? Are you afraid? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Heavenly Father, here we are in your presence. Thankful. So we ask, Lord, how can you give us life with no fear? How can you truly make us alive? And so, Lord, I want to ask this evening, if there's someone here that says, Lord, I need Jesus to release me from my fears. I want you to raise your right hand to heaven and say, Lord, I need you to release me from my fears. Raise your right hand. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. You're asking Him to release you from your fears. Put your hands down. If you want to say, Lord, there is a particular fear that I have that is keeping me from being the Christian that I know you are calling me to be, I want you to stand to your feet for a special prayer. You say, there's a specific fear in my life that is keeping me from being the Christian that you are calling me to be. I want you to stand to your feet. Say, Lord, I need to overcome this fear. It is keeping me from being the Christian that I know you are calling me to be. Don't be afraid of the people around you. Who cares what your friends think? I love my friends, but I'm not going to burn with them. You're going to go to hell, you're going to have to go alone. Many will be lost, hoping and desiring to be Christians, because they never decided to be a Christian. So if you're sitting here, I'm hoping to be better. I desire to be better. It is not enough. We must make a decision to be better. And say, Lord, help me to overcome my fear of what's holding me back from being the Christian you're calling me to be. Stand to your feet. If the Lord is speaking to you, do not harden your heart. Stand. And I want to make a very specific appeal. If there's someone here tonight that says, I am afraid to be godly.
I'm afraid to be holy, 100%. You want to make a decision tonight, right now. No longer am I going to be afraid of doing what is right, because it is right. I want to live a life from this day forward that I do what is right because it is right, and leave the consequences with God. You want to come tonight to the altar to surrender your fear of godliness, to surrender your fear of holiness. I want you to slip out and come up front, right here to meet me. This is a true overcoming of fear. Is there one person that says, I am afraid to go all the way? I'm afraid to be godly. But tonight, I'm coming to bring that fear to the altar. If the Lord is speaking to you, come. You know who you are. You're afraid to be godly, 100%. Come. Heaven rejoices over those who are not ashamed of you. Why would I be ashamed of him who gave all? And of his law and of his teachings. Young soul, don't be afraid to come forward. If the Lord is calling you, come. This is your time, your moment of freedom. Jesus came to set captives free. Free from fear. Just slip out and come. I won't hold this much longer. But if the Lord is calling you, come. Because if you're sitting there, it's because you're afraid. Say, Lord, I'm going to come up front and I'm going to bring my fear of godliness to the altar. I'm going to give it to Jesus. Because Jesus came to release us from being subject to fear all our lives. He wants to give us freedom, life, and life more abundant. Is there another before I close this appeal? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I want you looking around to see who's coming and who's not. This is between you and Jesus. Is there another that says, I'm afraid to be godly? And I want to bring that fear to Jesus. Would you come? Praise God. Is there another? I don't want to hold this forever. But if you're there, come. Come quickly. The longer you think about it, the harder it will become to make a decision. If he's convicting you, there's no music, there's no emotion in your heart. You in the Holy Spirit. You're afraid to be godly. Come to the altar, bring it. Praise God. Is there another? You don't have to be afraid. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we begin with those of us who stand here at the altar, afraid to go all the way, to do what we know is right because it is right, and to leave the consequences with you. Lord, we're tired of being controlled by fear. We're tired of not taking a stand to what we believe to be right deep in our hearts. Being afraid to be godly, to be holy, and to go all the way with the Lord. And so this night we have arrived here in your presence to say, Lord, this fear, release us from this prison. And we're bringing this fear to you.
asking that you would take it, Lord, that we may go forward to live a life, a physical life, an intellectual life, a spiritual life, with no fear. For my brothers and sisters who have stood to their feet and say, Lord, there's a particular fear holding me back from being the Christian that you are calling me to be. Hear them. You see their hearts. Give them freedom as well. And so many raise their hands to overcome fear. Whatever it is, Lord, make us in this city, in this church, in this mission, a church full of members living life with no fear. And we know that if we live this way, we will move your kingdom forward. That we will honor our Lord and our Savior. And He will honor us. This is our prayer. And we offer this prayer from our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.